If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, it is the very last book in the Old Testament. It is on page 1104 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with us. And I pray that you would as we open our Bibles together. It is important that we do study together and to examine the Word of God. And the book of Malachi is easy to find. It's right before Matthew. And it is the last book of the Old Testament. It is in a very pivotal place in the Bible because Malachi is perched on the crevice of a 400-year vacuum where God will go silent for 400 years. It is his final message to the children of Israel until the coming of John the Baptist, who heralds the coming of the Christ. And it is during that time period that a lot of things are going to transpire that are going to impact the world, impact even the church as we know it. The book of Malachi is in a time frame that is after the children of Israel have gone off into captivity. They have been punished by God. They rebelled against God. Long gone are the days of David and Solomon under the United Kingdom, particularly the days of Solomon. As the kingdom went into civil war, divided, the northern kingdom was taken off into Assyrian captivity, the southern kingdom was later taken into Babylonian captivity, and they were there for 70 years. They have come back, they have rebuilt the walls, they have rebuilt the temple. The problem that they have is that while the wall has been rebuilt and the temple has been rebuilt, they have not done a very good job of rebuilding themselves. And so by the time we get to the book of Malachi, which is not long after these events, generally in the time frame of Ezra and Nehemiah, not long after they have come back from bondage, there is a problem that while the temple is back, worship has been restored, there seems to be a lot of apathy and disinterest in doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now, there were 70 years that they could not worship at the temple because it had been burned to the ground by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they rebuilt it under the leadership of Ezra and a lot of other people. But still, what they found in the time of Malachi was that something was missing. Something was not right. And as you see on the screen behind me, they were basically bored to tears with what they were doing. Well, they were going through the motions, and they were doing what God told them to do. They were sort of kind of following the prescribed letter of the law, but in fact, the reality was that their worship was lacking a great deal. Now, not that it was lacking necessarily in their minds, because they pretty well thought, hey, we're doing okay. We're doing what God tells us to do, and we're hammering that down, and it's all okay. But when God looked at their worship, he was not happy. He's the one that put them into captivity. He's the one that brought them back. He's the one that blessed them so that they could rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. He's the one that encouraged and exhorted them to, yes, regain their spiritual strength. But they have forgotten what Jesus would later tell us in John the 4th chapter and in verse 24, that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's not a new idea. That's not like something that Jesus came along and said, hey, I've got something I want you to think about that you've never heard before. Because in fact, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What Jesus did was to reinstill that in the minds of the people. He's talking to a woman at a well of Jacob in Galilee, and he is having a conversation with her about religion and about worship. She thought that they ought to worship in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. But Jesus says that there's coming a day when all people are going to be gathered together under the one banner of Jesus Christ. But the problem that the children of Israel were having in the days of Malachi is that they were worshiping, but they were just going through the motions. They were not worshiping according to spirit and truth. Worship had become a ritual thing of, we got to do this, and we got to do that, and we got to do this. It was a checklist theology that we've got to do all of these things. We've got to follow a prescribed plan about how all this was supposed to be carried out. And God was, quite frankly, kind of fed up with it all. And he wasn't very happy with these people when we read about in the gospel, or the gospel, which could be a gospel, the book of Malachi. I want to read just a portion of it. It's not going to take long. In Malachi chapter 1, read with me. When it talks about the burden of the Lord, burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, And I want you to listen as we read this about the problem that the children of Israel had, and that they're seeming like, I don't know what the problem is, and God's distaste for their worship. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw it down. They shall be called the territory of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. I want you to listen especially now, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? God says. And if I'm a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. For the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name shall be feared among the nations. That'd be a good time for thunder to roll. That'd be a good time for a drum to sound or something. You see, the problem that we have in the book of Malachi, and we're talking about the children of God, they're worshiping God, but he hates it. As a matter of fact, he also says, I wish somebody just go shut the door. I don't even want you guys to even light the fires anymore. I mean, what you're doing is so detestable. What you're doing is so abominable. What you're doing is so hypocritical. I wish you would just not even do it. I mean, it is just that terribly bad. It is just something that you just need to do something about. And so what he is telling them is that, you know, this whole thing is just contemptible. What's interesting about the book of Malachi is that, there it is, I finally found it. There are seven questions that are asked in the book of Malachi. I want you to see how this progression throughout the whole book is found here. In verse 2 of chapter 1, in what way have you loved us? Now this is the children of Israel, you know, they're kind of offended that God is mad at you. You know, sometimes maybe a parent or maybe somebody get mad at somebody and they're kind of like, well, what are you mad at me for, you know? Well, this is what the children of Israel are doing. They're kind of looking at God and saying, you know, what have we done? And so they say, in what way have you loved us? They're kind of contemptible about God. You're not treating us very well here. I mean, who do you think we are? In what way have we despised your name, verse 6? I mean, we haven't done anything. I mean, what do you think? We haven't done that, right? In what way have we defiled you, verse 7? I mean, we didn't do that. In what way have we wearied him? In what way shall we return? In what way have we robbed you? What have we spoken against you? Whine, whine, whine. I mean, the only thing that they can think about is, what have we done? I mean, you wanted offerings, we gave you offerings. We wanted sacrifices, gave sacrifices. We did it on the right days, we did the right thing. What is the problem with you? I mean, what is this all about? And then these are questions that indict the heart of the people. Because what they're doing is that they're saying, this is what, I mean, look at all that we've done. I mean, come on, God, we've given you the temple, we've given you all these sacrifices, we're doing what you tell us to do in the law. What else do you want? And that's the question. You're right, what else do I want? Because that's the problem that they have, because in chapter 2 and verse 16, what God says to them is that you better take heed to your spirit. Can you imagine talking to a rebellious child and they're whining and talking about all the things that, well, I haven't done anything wrong and it's not me and it's somebody else and it's somebody else. And you know, the thing we want to say to them is the problem is you've got an attitude here. You've got a problem in your view about how things are supposed to be. And that's exactly what is happening here in this series of questions that the children of God, the very people are questioning God. There's nothing wrong with questioning God. But when it's done with the kind of attitude that these people have got, there's a serious problem. Because notice really what is found here in Malachi chapter 1. I mean, the problems of their spiritual apathy. You go in verse 6, and the question that the Lord asks is, okay, you know, I see that the son will honor his father and a servant his master, but let me ask you something. I am the heavenly Father. Where is my honor? They were not worshiping God and giving him honor. They were going through the emotions. Their worship was not anything about reverence. They were just doing what God told them to do. I mean, let's face it. You need to go sacrifice a bull or a lamb or something. What do? Well, you go and you gut it, you blood it, you take it up there, you light it on fire, you let it go, say thank you very much and go home. That's what we do. That's how you do it. I mean, who cannot? You know, what's the old saying? A caveman could do that. I mean, that's not really hard, is it? I mean, that's not really difficult to do. And so he is saying that you give honor to your father, you give honor to your master. Where is my reverence? And worship had become something of a despised thing to your priest. And they're asking, you know, what are we doing wrong, they say. And in verse 7, they offer defiled food. You remember in the law of Moses that they had to be very careful about the kind of things that they offered? And how they offered it and what they were offering. When you read the law of Moses, there are very strict regulations about what is to be offered. Oh, they didn't care. Well, here, let's just give this to the Lord. I mean, it looks kind of like what it's supposed to be. And we'll just sort of give you whatever we've got. Look in verse 7. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Ugh. I know, honey. I got to go get another lamb out of the thing, and I got to. There's one. It's blind. I mean, it ain't gonna live long. Here, let's just kill it and give it to the Lord. I mean, you know, come on. You know that bull? Stopped producing long ago. Let's just give that to the Lord. Go kill it. Let's give it as a sacrifice. I mean, this. You believe this? We got to go do it again. We got to go worship again. We got to go do this all over again. Yeah, that animal is sick. Put it out of its misery. Give it to God. And so God says, yeah, how's that going to work if you go take it to the governor? The president of the United States is going to go visit your house. He knocks on the door. He said, hey, come on in. We got old crusty bread and peanut butter that's a year old. We'll give you some watered down Kool-Aid. I mean, we'll give you the leftovers. Is that what we're doing with God? And he says that I'm not going to accept this from you. In verse 12, you profane my worship because you defile my table and everything in there is contemptible. And here's your attitude. Oh, what a weariness. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this and you can go ahead and get ahead of it. But the reality of it is that worship had become something like, well, I got to go do this. I wish really I could not have to do this, but I got to go do it. And I sure hope that priest don't take long today. Because if it takes more than an hour for him to cut and gut that animal, I got things to do and places to go. And I just really don't have time for this. And I really wish there was something else. I mean, the people were doing this. This is serious stuff. And you sneer at it. Can you imagine sneering at the worship of God? Can you imagine thinking you're going to come and worship God and it's like, oh man. I mean, you're talking about spiritual apathy. They're just filling themselves with it. And what they are in fact doing is they are giving God the leftovers. Now, okay, I'll say this. I like leftovers. I don't mind leftovers. But we don't give our honored guest leftovers unless you're weird and you're uncouth. Man, we give them the best stuff. We put out the best china. We actually might even vacuum the floor. We might even dust. We'll do all kind of things because we want them to be honored, you know. We want them to really feel special. We'll bring out all the finery kind of stuff. And what God is saying is the same thing. You give me the leftovers. You give me, let's get it down to the nitty gritty. Are we offering God our best, or is He getting our obligated leftovers? I mean, I'll worship God and honor Him, but let's not get crazy about this, right? I mean, come on. It's just so much a man can ask in this day and time. We got to be careful about these kind of things. And so when he's talking about this service that is there, it's like, well, you know, we don't want to get really engaged in this. And the problem that he has here is that he says that you sneer at it. In verse 13 of Malachi 1, you still there? You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Do you think I'm going to accept this? Do you think I'm going to be pleased with this? Verse 14. You're kidding yourselves. You're a deceiver, and cursed be you. Because here's the thing that we'll return to in a moment. The last part of chapter 1, verse 14. I am a great king. I am the Lord God Almighty. I don't know who you think you're dealing with. I'm not one of your little piddly governors. I'm not one of your piddly little leaders. I'm not one of your piddly priests. I don't know who you think you're dealing with. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What that tells us is that we're talking about worship. They're not going through the motions. They're talking about worship. I think one of the great challenges that we have today in the church, and listen carefully to what I'm about to say, one of the biggest problems that we have in the church today is that we're more interested and concerned about going to church than worship. And there's a vast difference between those two. I got to go to church. I got to go sit for an hour, and hopefully he won't go past 12, and you can forget that this morning. If you got somewhere to go, you might as well go right now, because I guarantee you I will not be done in 5 minutes. But I got to go to church. And I got to go do what we got to go do. We got to go through all these things, and we got to go through all these things of what we're going to do. And we know what's going to happen is that we're going to get together, and we're going to sing two songs and have a prayer and have a song and have the Lord's Supper and have a song and have a preaching. It's going to be too long, and it's going to go on forever. We're going to have another song, and then we're going to go home. And as soon as I get that done, I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to do something. I'm going to go out. That's called church. And often what we do when we come to church is that we have the attitude that we're just going to go sit in the building and we're going to do those things. And the songs that we sing really don't impact it, because I don't know those songs and I don't know the parts of the songs and I don't know what that's all about. So that doesn't really impact me. And sometimes I just don't even sing at all, because I don't want to sing, because I don't like to sing. And so I'm just not going to do what God tells me to do. And when the prayers are being offered, well, I'm out looking around, watching around, going, seeing what's going on, because I'm in church. You see, I'm not in worship. I'm just in church. And then when the Lord's Supper is being taken, well, you know, I've got things to do. I'm reading a book, playing with the kids and doing whatever, but it's not about the communion of the Lord, because I'm in church. I'm not in worship. And that sermon better be over by 12 noon, because I got things to do. I got places to go. Because I'm at church, you see, that's what I've come for. I've come for the prescribed elements, and I've got to do the five acts of worship, and I've got to go through all those. Does this sound familiar? You see, Malachi is not that far off from where we were. And we got so many things that we've got to do. Well, I've got a dinner reservation. I've got to leave. I mean, it's not over yet, but the preaching's still going on. Maybe the invitation song is done, but I got to get out of here, because I got things. I got to go places. I got to do these things because I'm at church. Children are allowed to play and do anything but pay attention. They never learn what reverence to the Lord means. It's because, I know, honey, you just got to sit there for another hour. Ken will finally shut up one of these days before the coming of the Lord, and it'll all be kind of over with. And adults are not here to worship, but to surf the internet and read books and do anything but show reverence to God. Why? Because we're at church, you see. Sunday night's the redheaded stepchild of the whole thing, because many think it's not necessary, because that's getting a little bit too serious about worship.
I mean, forget Wednesday night, because then that would really be pushing the envelope a little bit. And on Sunday night we come, that's kind of the casual thing, because on Sunday night we're coming to church in our casualties. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Everything's different on Sunday night because we're all casual. Why? Because we're coming to church. We're not coming to worship. Because if we were coming to worship the one true God, the one who says, I am the great King and my name will be glorified, we would not think of any of those things that we have done. We wouldn't care how long worship would be. We wouldn't be so concerned about what worship was in the relationship of the activities. We would rejoice because maybe there was more songs that were sung. Maybe the prayer would be very effective and long and really engaged. And I appreciate how Charles was enumerating people and individuals this morning, is the fact that we're not on a time clock. We're not worried about what's going to be done next. And if we got something else to do, let's just do it, because folks, we're here to worship God, because that's what we want to do, because that's what we're here to do. You see, the problem in the book of Malachi was that it was about church. It wasn't about worship. As long as they had an animal that they could sacrifice and it was something close to the right species, because there were requirements that you had to give a lamb. Okay, I got a lamb. I know he's blind and he's got a broke leg and he's sick anyway, so difference to make. I'm just going to offer him. Because they weren't there to worship. They were just there to go through the motions. And we allow so many things to get in the way of our worship, because many believe that our jobs are more important than our worship. You see, if we've got a job and we miss church, that's okay. We don't realize that we're not missing church, we're missing worship. We think that it's okay because my job takes precedent. Anything takes precedent. We give God our leftovers when we let other things. I will come and worship God. Well, no, see, I'll come to church as long as I haven't got anything else in the way. I don't want, you know, boy, I'll slide that in there, you know, if it doesn't crowd out anything. Sunday's no longer the holy day. It's no longer the Lord's day. It's my day. It's the day that I come do what I want to do. Why did God establish the Sabbath rest on the law of Moses? Now, I know we're not under the law of Moses, but did you ever think about why he did that? Do you know what it would be like to live in a society where you didn't have Walmarts and Walmart and all these other stores where you could go buy something and you had to actually produce it out of the land? What God said is that you will not work on the Sabbath day. That means every Saturday you could do no work. You couldn't go work in your garden. You could not pick fruit. You couldn't make a journey. You had to trust in the Lord. When you finished up on Friday evening, you didn't do anything until the next the Sunday, as we call it. Why? Because I want you to trust me. I want you to learn what it is to live without it. There was a time most businesses were closed on Sunday. Publix, for as a matter of fact, I'm so old. I remember growing up when Publix was closed on Sunday. And Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, one of my two favorite stores. Okay. It was a 50-50. They're closed on Sunday, and they're Fortune 500 companies. But what we have done in the church is that we have decided that Sunday is not a time of rest. It is not a time of worship. It is a time in the frantic search of doing this and that, and God is no longer the focus of the first day of the week. I've gone to church. I got that taken care of. I ain't nothing else I need to do. It's not important about those things anymore, because we're giving him the leftovers. We are spiritually bored to death with God because we go to church. We don't go to worship. This means nothing more than the time that we've got to spend here. We don't put God first anymore. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and this was 400 years after the message that we're seeing this morning, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus established a lot of key precepts about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And these are not new. This has always been the case, because this is a reflection of the attitude and the responsibilities of the Lord's disciples that they were to have about their relationship with the Lord. They were to deny self. You see, worship is not about me. Worship is about God. Worship is about what I commune with my Father and putting Him first. And that's it. And yet we think that, okay, I'm putting him first as long as I don't put something else in front of him. You know, it seems that we agree with the principle in theory, but the practice is we don't do that, because as long as I can miss church, as long as that's okay, then that's going to still put God first. And that's not what he says. Because in the context of this whole idea, if you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 previously, what is he dealing with about putting things first? He says that do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust or thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he goes on from that point on and he talks about how that we worry so much about our clothing, what we wear, what we eat, and do all of this. Who doesn't? Man, we're all wrapped up in that, right? But the problem that he has here is that he says that, you know, we are so concerned about those things. We are laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. And why is it that on the Lord's Day, on the time of worship, on the time that we're to be gathered here, we're more concerned about those things out there than the things in here? Because we're more concerned about what we've got to do this afternoon, because we've already planned it out. And we got to do all these things, and we're so busy about things. We're not worshiping God. We're coming and we're worshiping this church relationship that we have. And it's okay if we have other things that have got to come up. If there's concerts or ball games or trips that become a regular season, the reason to skip the worship of God. Why is it that we should shove God to the back and say, well, if I've got time, I will come and sit in this building and try to figure out what that means. I'm just going to come to church. We're not coming to worship anymore. We're not coming to commune with one another and to fellowship with God, because He is no longer first in our lives, because we're more worried about our lives and what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what are we going to put on our body. And we're more worried about those things. And yet Jesus says that we have got to put Him first. He says much more than attending church services in a building with padded pews and air conditioning. It's a mindset. It's putting the kingdom first. It's a way of thinking. It's reflected in choices and attitudes. And it's illustrated in whether or not worship is a priority or whether I'm just coming to church. How many things conflict with when I gather? And the other thing that we have to understand is that on Sunday, it's not a choice. We seem to think that assembly on the first day of the week is a choice. It is not, never has been, under the covenant of Christ. Because when I fail to assemble on the first day, it's not because I'm going to be marked absent. It's because I have defiled the table of the Lord. Because I have refused to come and worship God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died for me and gave His life for me, but I'm not interested in that and I'm not concerned about that and it's not important to me because I've got things to do and places to go and people to see. Shame on us. When we find ourselves just like in the book of Malachi, that we have despised the table of the Lord, and oh, what a weariness it is that I've got to do all these kinds of things. And it's just not about those kinds of things. Putting God first means putting God first. And maybe one reason that God doesn't seem to have much of an impact in my life is that we want God. We say that we love God. We know that we need God, but not first. Because first is me, first is what I want, and first is taking care of self. Do you know why prayers so often mean very little to us here? It's because they don't mean anything out there. You know why the singing of the praises of God have no great impact upon our life and move me and change me? Is because I don't have that out there. Why is it that the preaching of the Word of God or the study of the Word of God from the Bible really doesn't move and activate me? It's because I don't do that out there either. I don't know if many of you know Pat Boone. What's he sell, tubs now or something? But he's a member of the church. He left the Lord a long time ago. He wrote a book called, it's there somewhere. Anyway, he wrote a book. Well, I just forgot what that was. Anyway, he says in the book, boy, I hate it when that happens. What's your name again? He says in his book that the problem that he had was that worship services were completely out of context with the other 7 days, 6 days of the week. And that's why he went off on that crazy thing. He went off and left the Lord. I thought, that's interesting. worship services were not in context of those other 6 days. You know what the problem was? The 6 days were not in context of what we're to be doing on the first day of the week. That was the problem. And boy, that's what happens to a lot of us. Is that the reason that worship services have so little impact upon us is not because of the way that the man prays. It's not because of the songs that were being sung. It's not because of the failure of the preacher to move and to motivate and storm the will. It is because we don't live for the Lord out there. We don't worship Him out there. And when we come together for the small amount of time that we've got here, it will not change us. Because He's not first in our lives. We're not here to worship. We're here for church. First means first. We know what that means. We know what first place means. First must be first. First must be the priority. First must mean that there's nothing that is going to separate me from the service that I have from God. We live in such a soft, silly world. You are sitting in pews that are padded in an air-conditioned building with PowerPoint, all kind of features. You're going to get in an automobile that is similarly designed, although it's not a pew. It is comfortable. It is air-conditioned. You've got power steering. You can go anywhere you want. And we complain because we have to come and worship God. And it's too far to go. It's too much time. And I've got so many things going on in my life. I just don't have time to do it. And the reality of it is we do not want to put God first in our lives because we are so satisfied. We are so, oh, what a weariness. I remember growing up in Plant City of some of the young people older than I was that they would be playing football. And if it was during a gospel meeting, they wouldn't go play football. They'd be at the gospel meeting. Young people who would be taking college courses and they would have a course on Wednesday night, they'd be in church on Wednesday night. They'd be in Bible study. There was a time when people had that sense of putting God first. Roger Shouse writes about a young man who was a high school player who was the captain of his team. He walked off the field in uniform, got in his car, and drove to the church building to attend church services. Why? Because that was first in his life. He wasn't thinking it was a weariness. He wanted to be with the people of God, and he wanted to come and worship together. Men and women sacrificing time and efforts. They want the kingdom to grow. They want the kingdom to win. They want to do their part. They're letting God know that He can count on them. And that's what God is trying to say to these people in Malachi. I can't count on you. Because you're not giving me anything. You're giving me the lame and the blind and all of this and complaining about the weariness of serving me. It's not easy to be a Christian. And many times it's not convenient either. And sometimes it's not fun to be a Christian. But those who are seekers of the kingdom are doing more than just showing up when it's convenient. They are doing things when it's most inconvenient. They spend on the kingdom rather than themselves. They give up things and time that they should be spent on self for the kingdom. They are true seekers of the kingdom of God. And shame on some of us when we allow the first things to stop it. If there's a conflict, self wins. Sorry, can't do it. If there's a difficulty, we pick up the physical over the spiritual. I mean, we are so rotten. Because we let a little tiny thing keep us from serving the Almighty God who said, I am not just a king, I am a great king. My name will be glorified. It may not be done by these folks in Malachi, but it will be. And it's time that we need to quit sticking our big toe in the kingdom pool and trying to decide if it's right temperature to get in or not. That's not worship. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us the problem of the heart of the people is very clear. Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it when we do those kind of things. The plight of the worshipers in the days of Malachi is the same in the church at Brooksville and any other place. It's the problem that's in the church. Every congregation will be overwhelmed by the attractions of the world. And we have to understand that Satan is trying to keep our minds off of these things. He doesn't want you to get involved. He doesn't want you to be busy. He wants you to come to church. That's a great sermon title. Satan wants you to come to church. He doesn't want you to worship, but he wants you to come to church so you can give God the leftovers. But see, my Christian life becomes more about me and my wants. There's a dire warning in the final words of the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On this day I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. 400 years later, John the Baptist came walking in the scene, changed everything as he introduced to Jesus, who was the Christ. See, Malachi may be the last book of the Old Testament, but it's the first message of where we find ourselves today. Because the sadness of the history of man is that we repeat ourselves. We can't learn from these people back before. The fact that worship can become a weariness. And we give God just whatever we can give Him as best we give Him, pour us, and bless our hearts. And God's got to look down sometimes and shake His head and say, oh, what a weariness that my people love me so little. I realize this is not a pleasant thought. But there are times that we have to be reminded why we are here. We are not here to fill a pew, fill a time, and get our name checked off. We are here to worship the Lord God Almighty. Anything less, is less than everything God wants of us. It's serious. We need to stop playing around with our salvation, playing around with our spiritual lives and acting as if it's really not that important. We have got to stop allowing things of this world to come in conflict with my obligation and my covenant that I made with God when I became a child of His and said, I will serve you, I will take up my cross. We have got to stop doing that. Because there is no hope, and there is no salvation, and there is no peace. But believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there is hope and peace. When we are baptized into Christ, we can have that hope and promise that He has given us, and that we can worship Him. He who died for me, and I can simply say thank you. So where will you find yourself? At church or worship? Let's stand as we sing.